Welcome to episode 195 of the 200 Churches Podcast.
When I get a chance to talk about leadership succession with guys that are my age, the first thing they say is, yeah, I wish I had somebody that I could turn the church over to. Number one, I'm going to be really blunt. I'm not sure I always believe them that they wish they had somebody. And then number two is I think to myself, well, it's not a matter of just finding somebody like you find a four-leaf clover. We have to grow these people. The idea should be that if we are making disciples as well as being disciples, maybe we would actually have a crop of 2, 3, 4, or 5 people who could all be capable of stepping in and taking over the work that we do.
Welcome to the 200 Churches Podcast, where every Wednesday we produce a fresh episode of ministry encouragement for pastors of small churches. Now here are two guys who, like you, serve in the trenches of small church ministry.
The Fish and Chips of Ministry Podcasts. Jeff and Johnny.
This is the 200 Churches Podcast. My name is Johnny Craig, and as always, I'm across the luxurious and opulent table from my good friend,
Jeff Cady.
Jeff Cady.
In the 200 Churches Podcast studio.
Yes.
Replete with boom mics.
Replete. You have the best words.
Well, replete with boom mics and yes. Diet Coke cans.
Amen to that.
Appropriately frosted and chilled
yes.
in the 200 Churches Higher mini fridge.
Higher, because it's on a table?
No, it's the name of the brand.
Oh, Higher. I see.
Okay. I think that's the cheap brand from Walmart.
Hey, that thing has lasted. That thing has lasted.
I was filling it.
Yeah.
Jonathan, I was filling it 2 days ago, and I thought to myself, this is 2016, yeah. 10 years. 10 years ago, I bought that thing for my daughter. She took it to college for 4 years.
Oh, my goodness.
My son took it to college for a couple years, made its way back, and we use it now in the podcast studio.
That's amazing, actually. This was in my office for a little bit. Do you remember that?
Yeah. I was being gracious.
When I was a youth pastor, I thought the kids would come drink pops in my office.
But then you found out they didn't want to come in your office because you were always in there.
That's exactly right. No pops in the office.
So we found a better
yes.
spot for it.
It's perfect down here. It's perfect.
Johnny, how you been this week?
It's been good, man. You know, I'm still reeling from the Small Church Big Deal Conference. We're not going to talk too much about it. But we've taken some emails from people since we've gotten back from that. And
what conference was it, Johnny?
Small Church Big Deal
Conference.
Yeah,
that
right.
one. That was a good one.
Yeah, so it's been good trying to reacclimate back into my real ministry, because it felt so good, right, to be around all those pastors. It takes a minute to get back into the swing.
Yeah, and we have heard from some of you, and that's been great
yeah.
on Facebook, email. Keep those emails coming.
Yes.
Hey, if you're a new listener, listen, if you're a new listener and you've never reached out to us
say it.
Via email.
Oh, boy.
Just send us an email. Say, I'm a new listener. I'm from such and such a place.
Dude, if we get 300 emails,
you
I'm
guys
be
are
real
super.
Upset.
Well, you don't have to say that. But no, just tell us where you're from and what you do. And yeah, it's always fun. It was fun to be at the conference because
yes.
now I'm thinking of some
yeah.
of these people.
You have names and faces.
Yeah. Some of you get in your car and you're couples. And you get in your car and you listen to us in the car.
Crazy.
I've heard that before. I've
Somebody
heard that
listens
from a
while
number.
He cleans the car wash.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
Right. So
crazy.
It's. I don't think it's the car wash. I think it's a dealership.
He cleans the dealership.
Yes.
He
the dealership.
But he doesn't clean cars at the dealership.
No. Nor the car wash that cleans cars.
This is all deeply confusing. Yeah.
So anyway, yeah. If you've never reached out to us, do that.
You know, Jeff,
we'd love to hear from you.
Pivot. We have a guest today, and we're going to get to that in a minute. This week, we have a couple recordings that we're doing. Fantastic guests. And we have one that we're doing, and I'm not going to say who. It's the 200th episode.
It's for episode 200.
Oh, my goodness, Jeff.
Can I just say it's not Rick Warren?
Can I just say, based on who we got, I'm happy it's not Rick Warren?
and no offense to Rick Warren.
No, Rick,
you know,
Rick,
he's busy.
Rick is fine, whatever.
He's got a lot of stuff going on. I mean, it's only a matter of time, Rick, until you come on the podcast.
Yes.
And I'm not even joking.
Nobody belongs on a small church podcast more than the pastor of Saddleback Church.
I mean,
nobody.
I think so.
Nobody.
He's spoken to more small church pastors than probably all the rest of us combined.
That's probably true.
So anyway,
no, it's not Rick Warren.
No, it's not Rick Warren.
I'm excited.
We're very excited.
I'm out of my brain. Excited. We're talking to this individual tomorrow.
Absolutely. Can't wait.
I don't even know what to do with myself.
Can't wait. So today we're actually recording on the Tuesday of the Tuesday night that this episode is going to go up.
You're outing
actually,
us? You're outing our
It's October 11th.
Scheduling?
Well, I think it's fun, though, sometimes when you're listening to know that
this is
recent
fresh.
History.
This is like when you buy produce that was picked in town.
I'm going to have to be careful editing this because the ink is going to get stuck on my fingers.
Oh, geez.
From
there
the
we
sound
go.
File. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, town fresh produce. That's
town
what this
fresh.
Is.
Yeah, I like it.
So we've got a guy on today that I don't even know where I heard of him.
That's
I don't
wild.
Know. I found his website.
Yeah.
I went to his website, checked it out, got his phone number.
Yeah.
And he and I had a conversation while I was driving. We talked for like 40 minutes. And I said to him, you know what? I think we're going to have good chemistry with you. And I know you've got some things to say to pastors of small churches.
I'm always nervous, Jeff, when you do all the locating and all the pre-conversation.
Yeah, yeah.
And then you're like, hey, we're talking to Ray Hollenbach. And I'm like, who?
Yeah, well, now you outed who it's going to be.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Well, today's episode anyway.
You're not today's episode.
Ray Hollenbach is at studentsofjesus.com.
Yeah.
And Ray's a great guy. He's got a great story, very encouraging.
Yes.
And he's like all of us small church pastors. He's very normal.
Totally normal.
I mean, most of us. He's like most of us.
Yeah, he's like some of us small
okay,
church.
He's like some of oh, my goodness.
He's like half of the people at this table.
That's right. That's right. He's normal. He's normal. So you are going to be encouraged as you listen to him
fantastic.
Today.
Oh, it's fantastic, yeah.
And then Johnny and I will be back on the other end of this conversation.
I'm excited already.
But here's our conversation with Ray.
We are excited to have you on the show with us today. Ray, tell us a little bit about yourself and how you stumbled across the illustrious Jeff Cady. Because you met Jeff. You know Jeff from a phone conversation. I want to hear the origin story there. And tell us a little bit about yourself and what you do.
Oh, it's a great origin story, Johnny. I've known Jeff for about 2 weeks.
There you go.
And it's changed my life.
To know him is to love him.
You know, Jeff actually reached out to me with an email, and I think he had either read something or had seen Carl Vaders and I exchanging some tweets on Twitter, said, hey, I've been to your website, and maybe there's something we could talk about.
Yeah.
So then we did. We chatted for a while on the phone a couple of weeks ago, and it was like it was finding my long-lost brother, I'll tell you. I wept for hours afterwards.
Amen, Ray. Amen.
That's the truth.
I had the same feeling. I felt a little bit let down when I hung up with you, but I think it's because I was driving from Colorado to Nebraska, and it was just an elevation thing,
oh,
I think is what it was.
Oh, my goodness.
Bada boom. He'll be here all week.
Yikes.
That's right. I'm here all night, folks. So, Ray, what do you do? Because I did look at your website, and I looked at it again today, but I'm a little fuzzy on details. I have ADD, so remind us all again, what is it that you're doing right now?
I was a pastor for 15 years of a vineyard church in a small town in Kentucky. Now I work by doing consulting on leadership and teamwork, and I do that for nonprofits or businesses or even the occasional government agency. And then I do spiritual formation seminars and some coaching. You know, like when people can't get a hold of Dave Jacobs, they call me.
Okay.
And then every once in a while, I write books about spiritual formation and discipleship. So I'm serially unemployed, but those are the three areas that I'm unemployed in.
Are you currently teaching?
I also do teach there's a small Christian liberal arts school in our town, and I teach Introduction to Old Testament, Introduction to New Testament, and something that they call Christ and Culture. Which is just trying to make our faith as real as it can be for people that may not be going into, quote, ministry. They're going to be the accountants and the nurses and the teachers of the world. But, you know, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's where believers need to be.
Contextualizing their faith.
Well, I wish I'd said that.
Well, well, what can I say? succinctness as my gift, I suppose. So it sounds like you have a lot of stuff going on, Ray. You were a pastor for 15 years. You know, this is the 200 Churches podcast where we don't focus on numbers. But what size was that church?
Yeah, what size, Ray? What size, huh?
Yeah, but we don't focus on numbers.
No, we're not
right?
focused. It's just a question. It's just a question is all.
It's just a question. It's still my home church, by the way.
That's
let
great.
Let me just tell
actually,
you this,
that's awesome.
This quick story. We did a succession plan about 5 years ago, and I'm an aging baby boomer, and we turned the church over to a Gen Xer. But it would be weird for me to go to church anywhere else, so I still go to church there.
That's cool that works and wasn't a problem. I know a lot of times they tell pastors you can't go to you can't leave a church and then go to that church. But that's cool way that happened.
I had a regional leader within my organization actually tell me, this is crazy. You should just go away for a while.
Sure.
But the old rebel in me from the 60s and 70s, I wasn't going to do that. So what size church is what you actually asked. We started as a church plant in 1996 with white plastic chairs that are stackable, you know, the kind you buy at Walmart for the front porch.
$6.99.
Sure. Yep.
Exactly. And we had to put that on a credit card because we didn't have anything. So we started with about 20 or 25 people. And we never, in all the 15 years I was there, we never had what you'd call spectacular growth. You know, there wasn't some like big event and people rushed in. But by the time that I handed the ball off, we were about 250 people.
Well, that's great.
It created a culture where people that attended our church always expected that there would be strange faces wandering in.
I think that's a positive culture for a church to have because it makes you a more welcoming environment.
Yeah, well, it certainly kept that issue in front of us, that's for sure. I'm even happier about the final result because the last 5 years when the new guy has been steering the ship, the church has grown to about 400 people now, which means that he's totally kicking my butt, you know, in terms of that metric.
Ray, that's great, man. But, you know, it's too bad. It's too bad for the 15 years that you were doing it that, you know, you just really, you know, the church didn't just get that big. And, you know, I mean, you just only did so yeah. much. Think about the 15 years that you were there and think about the people that came through, the lives that were changed, the young people that were discipled and grew up, you know, under your ministry. And just all the work that your church did in the community over those 15 years, if you were to take it all and pile it up in a gymnasium somewhere, you know, how high would that pile be?
Yeah, I guess it depends on how thick the sheets of paper are that are reporting on all that. But it's more than any of us know, you see. And that's, you know, we talk about the Christian walk is by faith. Well, pastoring is by faith, you know. You have people that come to your church, they come for 3 weeks and then they never come back. And, you know, by faith, you have to believe that you did something during those 3 weeks to help move people along. And, you know, maybe it wasn't the best fit for your church, or maybe they had other reasons that they didn't come back. And then, of course, if you've got 15 years, you do get to see some of the stories of, you know, marriages that are changed and, you know, people that were college students and now they're in their mid-30s and their lives are sold out for the kingdom of God. So there are plenty of things to celebrate. And I don't know that you can ever calculate all of the effect, Jeff, because, you know, Jesus said, I want you to have fruit and that your fruit would remain. And so if we're doing the job right, the fruit should continue to come even when we're no longer tending the vine.
That's something Jeff and I talk about with small church pastors, is just this idea that you're contribution, right, and the impact that you have and that your church has is so much greater than what you might think it looks like on a Sunday morning, right? If you have 50 or 100 people, it's such a bigger impact than that. Ray, you say that you do these spiritual formation seminars. Talk me through that. I mean, where do you do these, and what does that look like exactly?
When I stepped away from pastoring, I tried to get an assurance from the Almighty that I was not going to die soon.
Sure.
And he assured me that I didn't have to worry about that anytime quickly. And I thought, well, how can I take the message of discipleship and spiritual formation, in other words, to grow deeper in our life in Christ, and put it into a small group setting that would have a chance to actually take some root in people's lives? And Johnny, what I settled on was rather than try to shoot for big conferences or to sell a million books, which would still be fine if I did that, what I wanted to do was take small groups through the four foundations for spiritual life, but to do it in a way where I wasn't the guy lecturing, but that the group would be 12 or 15 people, and I would present a concept, and then we would discuss it together. It's a teaching practice, really, which is when people participate in the content, they tend to take it to heart more. So I kind of call it this fancy phrase, I call it a facilitated conversation. And that is, you know, I've got an agenda, I've got some things that I want to get across, but I just present the point, and then I ask people if they're already doing that or what it looks like in their life, or as a wise man said just about 5 minutes ago, how do they contextualize that for their life?
So what are the, I mean, what are the key, do you have like big ideas that you bring to every single one, some key, you know, kind of ideas? Am I asking you to share the secret recipe with me, Ray? I hope I'm not, but you know, just these big ideas that you're bringing into to all of these spiritual formation seminars.
And I've actually got four now over the last 5 years, but it started with one called the Foundations for Discipleship. And did you ever notice this, that a lot of people engage in discipleship the same way they engage in the latest diet fad, which is you're gung-ho for 30 or 60 or 90 days, and then you kind of lose track, and so you yo-yo back and forth. As a pastor, I actually saw that pattern with discipleship. People would say, I'm going to get serious about God, I'm going to read my Bible or pray more, or whatever they thought was, you know, getting serious looked like. And they'd go hard after it for a period of time, and then it would finally just drop off. My particular seminars talk about the four foundations that need to be in place before you really engage in intentional practices of discipleship. I'd be glad to list off all four for you, because I think they're really important, and I think they particularly work well in small groups and in smaller churches.
Yeah, sure. Tell us what those four foundations are.
You don't have to take the full 2 hours, though, Ray, just so you know.
Okay. Well, good. And my wife is usually in the background. She's not here today, but she would be putting her fingers close together, saying, shorten it.
There you go.
Well, you give us the cliff notes so that we don't have to buy the seminar.
Oh, jeez.
There you go. you know what? That's perfectly fine. All right, the first one is simply this. I'm not Jesus. And the idea here is that, you know, most Christians don't even realize that it's their destiny to become conformed to the image of Christ. Most Christians think, well, I'm a sinner and he's the Savior and I'll never be like him. But the testimony of the scripture actually is that our destiny is to become conformed to the image of our Master. So we have this excuse that we say, well, I'm not Jesus, so give me a break. So that's the first foundation, is we spend time examining what is your expectation for your own life. Do you expect that 1 year down the road or 10 years down the road that you could possibly actually be more like Jesus than you are now? So that's the first foundation.
Okay.
The second foundation is, well, you're not Jesus either. And the point behind that is, who's actually qualified to speak into our lives? So whether it's a pastor or whether it's just a good friend or whether it's anybody else, if someone actually wants to try to help us grow closer to God, a defense mechanism rises up in us. And that defense mechanism is, well, you're not perfect. What are you doing trying to tell me how to live? So we want to cut ourselves slack on the first one by saying, I'm not Jesus. But then we want to hold people at arm's length and say, well, you're not Jesus. You're not perfect. How dare you tell me what to do?
Okay, so I'm not Jesus, Johnny, and you're not Jesus.
Darn right I'm not.
So lay off. And what's the third foundation, Ray?
Is a phrase I stole from Richard Foster. It's called paralyzed by grace. So maybe you guys have heard this because it sounds really religious, super holy, when someone says, I'm just a sinner saved by grace.
Amen.
And that's true, except that it can become a false identity. The idea is that I'm a sinner. That's what I do. And when I do that, I'm being true to my role. And so it actually, no one ever expresses it this way, but we live it out like this. God, I'm a sinner. I'll do my job. You forgive sin. You do your job. And it's like, so what do you expect? That's what I do. I sin. And it's your job to forgive me. What that third point really gets after, Jeff, is the nature of grace. Is grace shortened to just mere forgiveness? Or does grace actually empower us to become like Jesus? So we have a conversation about, are we paralyzed by grace, or does grace empower us to actually go through transformation?
That sounds like deeper grace to me. That's what that sounds like to me, deeper grace.
Yeah, deeper grace. I've stolen that phrase from any number of other Christian mystics, but I actually wrote a book called Deeper Grace, and it explores just that one aspect alone, and that is, what is the nature of grace? And what we find out is that grace is so much bigger than what we've been told, even when what we've been told is entirely correct. There's just so much more of it.
Hmm. Well, Ray, I hold your book, Deeper Grace, in my grubby little paws. And on page 85, you quote Dallas Willard, who says, "Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to earning." I love that. I like that a lot.
Yeah.
I'm sorry I didn't pick out one of your quotes in your own book.
No, you went straight to the meat. You ever hear John Ortberg say that the books he writes is just Dallas for Dummies?
Dallas for Dummies. There you go.
I have not heard him say that. No, I didn't.
So we've gone through three of your foundations.
Yep.
And Jeff was trying to sidetrack you before you got to the
floor. He was.
I'm trying to bring it back.
And yeah, and I'm my favorite topic, so if you want to talk about my book, yeah. Yeah. All right, so number one, I'm not Jesus. Number two, neither are you. Number three, paralyzed by grace. And then number four is the fellowship of low expectations. And that's the social dynamic. The first three deal with one's own individual walk with God. But in his infinite wisdom, Jesus ordained that our transformation into Christlikeness happens in community. And is our fellowship with one another filled with low expectations, or do we continually want to spur one another towards love and good deeds and towards transformation?
Right.
Not by the stick of guilt or manipulation, but to say that together as a community, that this is the destiny that we all share together. So it talks about the social, the community, the church aspect of getting that foundation straight. What's the role of church in our life?
So you come into one of these spiritual formation seminars and you say, if we don't rearrange our thinking on these four fundamental areas, right, then our hopes at discipleship are a fool's errand.
Well said. And that's exactly right. Because so many people see discipleship, when you use that word, you know, it's churchy and it's all religious and it's filled with stained glass. But a lot of people just see it as, you're just going to give me a whole lot more stuff that I've got to do. Pray harder, read my Bible, witness to other people, help little old ladies across the street, you know, whatever.
Right.
And so it becomes, these are just, you know, tasks that you're giving me. And until we actually believe that we have a destiny to become like Jesus, and that destiny is accomplished through the agency of other people, and that it's empowered by grace, until we've got that down, I don't know of any church program about discipleship that succeeds.
So, Ray, if we wanted you to come to our church and talk about that, how do you do that? What's the schedule for something like that? Is this something that you do like in an afternoon? Is it something? How do you work that?
It's flexible because of the small group size. I really do recommend that the dynamic of a seminar that is a conversation, it's a give and take, is where the real learning is. So what it normally looks like is a Friday evening where we'll spend about 3 hours together, and then a Saturday morning and afternoon, all centered around a big lunch together where we just we quit talking shop and we just share our lives with one another. So usually it's a Friday night and a daytime Saturday experience.
So if we brought you here and we've got, say, seven small groups with about 10 or 12 in each group, could we put them all in a room and put those groups around round tables and do it that way? Could we do it that way?
Well, you know, I've never tried it that way. When I've had requests similar to that before, Jeff, what I've done is say, why don't you let me interact with your key leaders, with the small group leaders, and let us dig into it. And then I'll just leave behind my notes or my PowerPoint slides or, you know, what the secret sauce that Johnny was talking about. I'll leave it behind. And your small group leaders should engage in the same degree of dialogue. Where the real magic happens is, I think, when the Holy Spirit actually comes into the conversation and people feel like they have a chance to give and take. So in those sort of settings, I'd say, just let me come in and do one weekend with the core group of the church, however your leadership defines that. And then if it's life-giving there and you have a proof of concept, then you guys can roll it out. And, you know, if I need to coach them or help them from a distance, I'm happy to do that as well.
Ray, we're paying you and you're trying to push the work off on the Holy Spirit. I mean, talk about spiritual stained glass.
Oh, my goodness.
Come on. Hey.
Man, I'll tell you.
I think we're coming up with a new ministry model. Did I say income? Ministry model. No, that's great. And, you know, when you went through those four, all joking aside, Johnny and I have been going through a series, basically, you know, what is the heart of our church and how does the church live together? How does it exist? How does it live out its life and witness with each other and in the community? And a lot of what you said, you know, we've been talking about for several years, and particularly the paralyzed by grace picture, where you know, grace actually, living in that grace actually helps us to become more like Christ. And oftentimes, you know, we focus, and you hear this from many authors. Seems as though this day that this message is getting out more and more under different titles and through different authors. But that when we focus on our sinfulness and our failures and our faults, we can never get out of them. It's only when we focus on the grace and forgiveness from God that we're actually able to sin less and somehow, you know, break the power. And speaking of small church pastors, I happen to know that most small church pastors preach that message very well to their people, but they somehow don't seem to want to give themselves enough slack to apply it to themselves. They don't. It's hard for pastors to receive the grace of God, and it's hard for pastors to live in the freedom of forgiveness. And so, while we preach the wonders of grace and freedom to others, we remain shackled still. So, if that's you as a small church pastor, Johnny and I and Ray encourage you to think about that. You know, does grace paralyze you, or does grace allow you the freedom and the room to become more like Jesus? I really like those four, and that's just one of your, what you say you had five seminars that you do, huh?
Yeah, just to make it confusing, it's 4 points, and then I have four seminars, so that you're never quite sure what you're talking about. Yeah, I do another seminar on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, you know, that list in Galatians, is that attained, or how is it developed or grown? Then I do a small group setting on healthy leadership teams, which is the third seminar that I do. The fourth seminar is it's on grace. When you mentioned that you held in your grubby hands a deeper grace, here's what I've also discovered: that not everybody assimilates learning by reading a book. So when I wrote Deeper Grace, which I just released during 2016, I also thought, well, how can I take the information that's in that book and find another way to get it across to people? Because not everybody's a reader. You know, some people they socialize their information, and they want to come to discovery in a small group setting. So discipleship, fruit of the Spirit, healthy leadership teams. And the fourth one is grace.
Ray, you say you also do some pastor coaching. Do you tend to coach around the same ideas that you lead the seminars around? Or do you coach based on, you know, particular needs of the pastors that you're talking to?
Closer to the second, because I always want to customize it. It's not like I want to run people through a program. The essence of the type of coaching that I do is that a healthy pastor eventually will produce a healthy church. So the spiritual formation of a pastor, you know, a pastor could be someone who's been at the work of pastoring for 20 years, but there's more of us to be formed. So the spiritual formation of the pastor is one of the pathways to a healthy church. So I'll tell people when I start in on a coaching relationship, I quite literally, I'll say, I'm not committed to the success of your church. I'm committed to your health with Jesus.
Perfect. I like that. Ray, you and Dave Jacobs have something in common. The cadence of Dave's voice and the southern folksy accent of your voice, I think both serve to lower the blood pressure in the people that you're around.
There's a calming effect to your coaching.
There is. Very calming. Very calming.
Yeah.
It's that Kentucky accent.
Yeah. I've been here 20 years. I actually grew up in the Midwest in suburban Chicago. And I'm a stranger in a strange land because to the people in central Kentucky, I still speak like a northerner. But if I go back home to suburban Chicago, they talk about the drawl and the, you know, the cadence that you just mentioned. So I've been impacted by where I live.
Ray, I have a couple questions for you about, you know, pastoral ministry. When when you decided to make the transition, how many years had you been into it when you decided, okay, it's time I need to begin to make the leadership transition in my church?
Jeff is asking for a friend, just Johnny, so that anybody knows.
Johnny, no kidding. It never entered my mind. It never entered my mind.
It's for a friend, okay? He's just asking for a friend.
Yeah, I'm hip. Gotcha. Yeah, I had been pastoring about 12 years when just things started to percolate in just inside of me, Jeff. 12 years into the gig is when I began to think, man, you know, the church doesn't belong to me. The church belongs to the Lord. And so I began to just ask Jesus, what would be the effect of a leadership transition? And I developed this conviction that if I could provide for a smooth transition to the next generation of leadership, that I'd be providing for the health of the church over the next 20 years. And that didn't even mean necessarily that whoever replaced me would have a 20-year tenure, but that we would be modeling, instead of some sort of church fight, or instead of modeling the consumer mentality, like, well, we want to get a newer, fresher, sexier pastor, that what we were modeling is that the church is an entrustment for everyone, including, you know, pastors and leaders. So I wrestled with it personally for about a year, and me and my wife. And then I talked about it with the young guy that I thought God had his hand on to be the next pastor. And he did not immediately rise to it. It was like, well, gee, I don't know. So he and his wife worked through that. And then finally, in that third year, we began to talk openly about the transition a year before it happened. So it was a long, slow handoff. It was like playing football in slow motion.
Was this other pastor, was he already on your team?
In this particular case, my case, yes. He had been a part of our church since he was 20 years old. In our church, we had watched him get married, have children. He was our worship leader, and he was on a part-time stipend. So he had a small business in town, and he primarily provided for his family through the small business. And he had a stipend as the worship leader, but that's actually the wrong terminology. He was a worship pastor. He was already caring for the people who did the ministry of worship. Because any pastor knows this. If you've got more than 30 people in your church, you can't pastor all of them. We never looked at the job of worship leader as come and give us rocking music that people will love, although they did. We looked at it as, we need you to pastor the people that do the ministry of worship.
Ray, I want to drill down a little bit with you, and you don't seem like you're the kind of person who's going to get uncomfortable, so I apologize if this comes off that way. I think there's probably pastors out there who are ready to make a transition out of ministry towards something else. Maybe they believe exactly what you're saying, that the church doesn't belong to them, and that they should have some sort of succession down to the next generation. I think of our friend John Finkelde in Australia, who was the pastor mm-hmm. of a church, and he set up a succession plan there, and he's around Jeff's age in Australia. And so this is a theme, I think, that probably a lot of pastors are feeling. Now, I'm asking for a friend. No, I'm just kidding. But this is the theme a lot of pastors are feeling. So did you have – this is where the rubber meets the road, right? Did you have a sense of what you could do financially? Because I think a hesitation for a lot of pastors may be, man, I've been a pastor for 30 years. Man, I've been a pastor for 25 years. This is my education. And to be a 50-plus-year-old, you know, individual in this economy and your skills are all located within one industry, to leave that industry is a gut-wrenching kind of a thing. Well, I guess what I'm saying is there's probably pastors who are ready to make a transition and are terrified out of their wits to do so because they don't know what's on the other side. They're not retirement age. They don't know what's on the other side. Ray, you had this lined up, or is this something that God lined up for you, your unemployment in these three or four areas? Is this something that you kind of were working on the side and then fell into, or is this a way that God provided for you as you made that transition?
Johnny, I really appreciate you asking that question because I'm just going to be honest. The last 5 years have alternately for me been really fulfilling and also really terrifying.
Hmm.
Exactly like what you just said. First, for all the Dave Ramsey fans out there in the world, I'm the last person you want giving financial advice.
Okay.
And so I didn't have very much lined up with respect to that. There's two ways to answer this question. The first is that what's going on is a demographic shift that is bigger than the church, but it certainly includes the church. And that is that the baby boomers hold nearly all of the levers of wealth and power in our society, including the church. The problem is that baby boomers will not give up that power and influence until someone else pries it from their cold, dead fingers.
You don't say.
Yeah, I guess at your age, you've probably seen that, right? So part of the message, when I do get a chance to speak to guys that are my age, and by the way, I'm 60 now, so I did this at age 55.
Okay.
When I get a chance to talk about leadership succession with guys that are my age, the first thing they say is, yeah, I wish I had somebody that I could turn the church over to. Number one, I'm going to be really blunt. I'm not sure I always believe them that they wish they had somebody. And then number two is I think to myself, well, it's not a matter of just finding somebody like you find a four-leaf clover. We have to grow these people. The idea should be that if we are making disciples as well as being disciples, maybe we would actually have a crop of 2, 3, 4, or 5 people who could all be capable of stepping in and taking over the work that we do. So the demographic shift is that baby boomers need to see that the world is changing, and that the way that people process life is changing, even though the gospel is eternal and unchanging. Mm. And sometimes we mistake baby boomer methodology for the eternal ways of the kingdom of God, and they're really not the same. The second point is the financial side. I'm just going to shoot straight with you. You can edit it out if it's too scandalous. It's been a wild roller coaster ride. There are times where invitations pop up and I have opportunities to do seminars or I'm doing coaching and people are on a waiting list. But there are also times where we're waiting for that one check to come in the mail so we could rush to the bank and be able to pay our bills. The issue here is that so many baby boomers remember back in the day when they laid it all on the line when they were 20. You know, and they say, oh, I was a 26-year-old kid and I packed everything I had in a van and I moved across the country and I planted a church. And I think if the Holy Spirit is as snarky as I am, I think the Holy Spirit is saying, well, why are you waving 30-year-old credentials at me? Are you willing to lay it all on the line again? And there's a whole lot more risk. So there have been times where it's actually put a little bit of strain on our household. Certainly it puts financial strain. And then, you know, between a husband and wife, you know, my wife still depends on me to be that provider and that leader. And sometimes I look at her and go, I don't have it figured out other than we're going to work hard and we're going to trust Jesus in that. And last point, I actually had a friend look right at me, another baby boomer, and he said, well, hope is not a very good strategy. And I just had to disagree with him. It was like, you know what? What's Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? The Lord knows you have need of all of these things. So why are we wasting our time anxiously running after him? And it's been a real learning curve for me.
Yeah, that statement, Ray, is sometimes it's right and sometimes it's not. Because if our hope is in God, then it's a great strategy, right? I mean,
yep.
Hope in the Lord. Hope, I say, in the Lord. You know, wait on the Lord. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Oh, yeah, waiting isn't a good strategy. Hope isn't a good strategy. Yes and no. Both and. So
yep.
I agree with that. So, Ray, when you were transitioning, when you were about to release the leadership of your church over to somebody much younger than you, how did humility have to factor into that? And you sound at first listen like a fairly humble guy. Doesn't sound like you struggle with pride too much. But did you find that the humility you thought you had in abundance maybe was a little taxing to gin up exactly as much as you really ended up needing?
Oh yeah, it's like layers of an onion. So you're exactly right. Yeah, and when we did the handoff, the church actually gave me the humility award for the year, and then when I accepted the award, then they took it back because no proud person, you know, should be allowed to have a humility award.
That's funny.
Yeah, sorry. That's a rehearsed one. Sorry. Here's the deal. I was this much. I was rock solid convinced of two things. That the church really did belong to Jesus, and I was rock solid convinced that the next guy was the right guy for the job. Now, having said that, I certainly had my own opinions, and I certainly had my view of whether or not somebody were making mistakes or were venturing off in new areas that were bold and wonderful. Where the humility piece came in was to be able to simply keep my mouth shut unless I was specifically asked. And the young leader that filled in for me, he's still there, by the way, and he's doing a great job. He was a very self-confident individual, is a very self-confident individual. And so as a result, it was important to him not to ask my counsel for the first year or two. We're still good friends. And when we got into year 3, 4, and 5, he would privately ask my opinion. But in the first couple of years, it was like, well, I either have this or I don't. Mm. And the takeaway for me has been, don't give people pretend ministry opportunities. Give them real ministry opportunities. And if we're going to say, well, so-and-so, you know, is the leader of this ministry or the pastor of this church, then we have to be willing to mean it. So, yes, I've ridden a little bit of a seesaw on the humility thing, to where I wanted to pat myself on the back for being such a humble guy. And then I would find there was all these things going on inside of me. And that's where the prayer closet and where debriefing with your spouse comes in. And the most important thing is to keep it in those places, is in your prayer closet and with your closest, your wife. Keep it with the person closest to you.
So I have two more questions on this transition. I'm assuming that the new guy would have been appropriately threatened by your presence, but it certainly wasn't anything that he couldn't overcome. It wasn't debilitating, and he felt like your presence was worth whatever angst he had to deal with for at least the first 2 years. And he sounds like a self-confident guy. I mean, I don't know anybody. Maybe Jesus. If Jesus took over from you, I don't know anybody who could take over have the old leader remain and not, you know, just deal with the normal levels of, and I don't know what a softer word to use than being threatened a little bit.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I think that's an idea for a podcast, is maybe talk to some of these guys in their 30s who have taken over, to ask them what they're processing. Because the real answer there, Jeff, is you'd have to ask him. He's a pretty transparent guy. Read for that, blunt, sometimes. So I think he would, answer that question. But one of the reasons why I felt like he was God's man, and then the rest of our leadership team confirmed that, was because he had a degree of self-confidence. And then, of course, I think he would tell you over the last 5 years is he's probably learned the boundaries of self-confidence. So you have to have some of that moxie to be able to do it. And then you have to be able to bear the weight of the responsibility so that when the moxie actually doesn't get you through, that you yourself turn to the Lord Jesus or to your leadership team or to wherever your trusted counsel is.
That's a good word.
So maybe ask him.
Ray, the last question on this transition. How have you felt about the new growth? I mean, a lot more people. There's success with the new person.
You're just rubbing it in.
How has that worked for you?
There's overabundance of cash in the bank. I mean, Ray, really?
Well,
Johnny's always trying to cause fights.
He is. I can see that. It's his spiritual gift, apparently.
Oh, come on.
Absolutely.
Okay, so you mentioned humility first. There's a sense of pride that I have in it, Jeff, that maybe borders on unhealthy, which is that, you know, it's like, you know, yes, I made the right choice, or I heard from God, depending on which day it is. and there's a measure of that his success is my success.
Yeah.
And But I think he might be the first to tell you, no, that's not true.
It's his success.
He's the one doing the work now. Making the hard calls. I've actually just rejoiced both in our growth, but more than the butts in the seats, what I've rejoiced at is that he's contextualized the gospel, both for our community, but for generations that I just probably wouldn't be able to reach. Hmm. You know, if I can remember the day Nixon resigned, you know, there's people saying, who's Nixon?
Exactly, yep.
And so he's contextualizing the gospel in a way that I never could. Or if I tried to do it, it would come across inauthentic.
Sure.
You know, there's nothing worse than a 60-year-old wearing his ball cap sideways and saying, yo, like Jesse Pinkman.
I have no idea.
Oh, sure. You don't know.
I have no idea. Who Jesse Pinkman
no,
is.
No, you have no idea.
Mr. Hollenbach.
Ray, Mr. White. Yeah, Ray, you talk about pride in that situation. And, you know, I handed off the youth program here at our church to our intern. He's the director of the youth program now. And I understand what you're talking about. I feel immense pride in the fact that he's grown it and that it's successful in a way under him that it never was under me. I feel excited about that. And part of that is exactly what you just said. I don't really have a natural gift with reaching middle school and high schoolers, and he does. And to know that they're being ministered to because of his success, it gives me a great deal of pride. Yeah, I could care less if they like me. I mean, they like him. Yeah. That's what I'm happy about.
And not to over-spiritualize it, because I actually do believe the Bible. You know, John the Baptist says of Jesus, you know, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know, the end result is we want Jesus to be magnified. And if there are times where other human beings end up in the limelight, if it is affecting the growth of the kingdom, then we should rejoice in that. And to the degree that we struggle with that is, again, where that's my growth edge. That's where I still have spiritual formation yet to go.
Right.
You know, as we're sitting here talking, I'm imagining pastors, you all listening to this, and we've hit on a lot of really significant ministry themes, both theologically, methodologically, personally, formationally. and the minister, you know, the pastor's heart as well. So I hope that you've heard some stuff that you can chew on a little bit for the next couple days. And I always think that if there's just one thing you get out of each episode, just one little tiny thing, you know, you listen over amount of time and you grow and change over a length of time. And after a while, it could, you know, it's real money, as they say, yeah. You know, a trillion here and a trillion there. And after a while, it adds up.
It's real money.
So, Ray, we want to put some bread on your kitchen table. If you've been listening to Ray and you feel like, man, this guy, I like this guy.
I like the cut of his jib.
That's right.
Yeah.
I think this guy could be, I think God could use this guy in my life. God could use this guy in our church. Your website, I think I know what it is, but tell us what your website is.
The website is studentsofjesus.com. Studentsofjesus.com.
Like plural students?
Yes, plural students. Studentsofjesus.com.
Perfect.
That's a cool name.
I ripped it off from Dallas Willard. So.
Oh, did you really? Okay.
Sure.
Well, it's not that cool then, but we'll go with it. But on that website, Ray, what's kind of offerings are there?
There's a blog that has articles about spiritual formation. And I started writing the blog about 7 years ago. So there's several hundred articles there on the blog site.
Great.
There's a page about the four seminars that I do. They all are under the umbrella Deeper Seminars.
Okay.
Then there's a page that covers pastoral coaching and my approach to that. And then a background page about me, a page about my books, and finally a contact page if people have questions.
And Ray, I love what you know you shared. You're not this slick shyster trying to do this online money grab. But you really, I mean, you love people, you love pastors.
Are you suggesting that he's not saying for $1,200 a month, you can achieve God's dream in your life through one-on-one phone calls?
And he's only taking 25 this month, so
it's only
hurry
it's a
now.
Master class of coaching.
Oh my goodness. Jesus saved me. Yeah.
Amen, Ray.
Ray, amen. We have to have you back now because we haven't talked about the kingdom of God.
We talk all about the kingdom of God.
No,
come
but not in the, you know, Jesus save me now, pray the prayer, you know, that's salvation.
Oh,
versus the
I'm
kingdom
trying to
of God.
Keep listeners, not alienate people.
Right?
Come
so,
on now.
But that's one of his things. That's one of his
No, that's good. I'm with you.
Foci. Ray, yeah, parting shots, man.
I'd love to, you bet. Yeah, small church pastors. This is a word that I think the Holy Spirit whispered to me, but I don't think it's just my possession. You know when Jesus tells the parable about the good soil? Mm-hmm. And he says the good soil yields 30, 60, or 100-fold. You guys, I'll bet you I spent the first 20 years of my walk with Jesus thinking that every activity I had to produce 30, 60, or 100-fold in the way of fruit. And then about 20 years ago, I felt like the Holy Spirit whispered, no, that's your whole life. You know, if in my lifetime I could impact 30, 60, or 100 people for God's kingdom in my lifetime, then I've been good soil for the Master. I've been walking with Jesus 40 years. So if I impact one person every couple of years, I'll probably get to 30-fold fruitfulness. And that took a lot of pressure off of me in terms of all those metrics that the world has, butts in the seat, dollars in the plate, visibility, thousands and thousands of followers on, you know, YouTube or whatever. So that would be my parting shot for pastors is, you said it earlier, Jeff, if you could look at the effect of the church or of your life, you know, on the floor of a gym, how high would the stack be? I just want to be a 30, 60, or 100-fold guy by the end of my life, and I want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful, sir.
Amen. Amen. I like that, Ray. Well, like Jeff said, we appreciate your time, and we want to put, as Jeff said, bread on your table. So we would encourage pastors listening, go to studentsofjesus.com and look at what Ray has to offer. I know, you know, this conversation, Ray, you are obviously a well-read, well-spoken individual with a lot to offer the church and God's people. So I would encourage pastors to check that out. So, Ray, thanks so much for spending time with us today.
Thank you, Ray.
Thanks, John. It's been my pleasure for both of you.
Pastor, if you're introspective at all, self-aware at all, reflective at all, there was a lot of stuff that came up in that conversation.
Yeah, for sure.
I mean, just a lot of stuff that we deal with as pastors and things that sometimes we're thinking in the back of our heads and that you can't talk to normal people about.
He hit a lot of different things in this episode, but in a really good way, I think.
I really liked his four foundations at the beginning.
Yeah.
I really like that because this is stuff that I think that this is stuff that this generation is figuring out better than we've figured it out in the last 100 years.
Sure.
I think so.
Yeah.
I mean, I think for a long time it was, hey, just do this, do this, do this. Trust and obey. And if you can't trust, just obey. Right. And I think we're learning things about grace, forgiveness, the power of love.
Yeah.
And what really frees us from sin. And I think that his seminar on deeper grace, Deeper Grace or on discipleship?
Discipleship. That was his discipleship. He has one called Deeper Grace.
Yeah. Man, that really sounds like good stuff.
Yeah. I would say if you're a pastor and you're looking for some type of discipleship program at your church, start here. Start with Ray and start with these foundational things. And his small group, what does he call? Seminar.
Yeah, I think, man, if you want to train your small group leaders,
yeah,
if you've got a half a dozen or a dozen or more small group leaders, I would love to bring Ray in here and have him go through that material for our small group leaders.
Absolutely.
Just so that we can have, how do we think about discipleship and spiritual growth and maturity in our small groups?
Yeah.
I think he'd be great for that.
The seminars sound good. I know we're always talking about, pastors need some coaching. If you need a little bit of help, if you need some coaching and you're interested in spiritual formation, you're interested in those kinds of questions, he's got a section on his website, studentsofjesus.com, about coaching. And I would encourage you to check it out. I mean, Ray, talking to him he's like the real deal. You know what I mean? He's not in this for himself. And he was fairly transparent, I feel like, about that this is kind of the motion God put in his life, not something he's tried to gin up himself.
Johnny, I was listening to a podcast the other day. I'd have to go back and figure out which one it was. I wanted you to listen to it. I started feeling yucky as this person was talking. They were talking about what they're doing,
yeah,
and how they want us to be involved. It involves buying something from them.
Well, you got to buy something.
It involves this, business plan. And because I think in those terms, I think maybe I recognize it more quickly.
Sure.
Maybe than the average person. But it's almost like, okay, as soon as you started talking, I know where you're going with this. I know where you're going. You've got to create some income, and you're going to want me to give you money.
Sure.
I mean, we've resisted this now for almost 4 years, right?
We should stop bragging about that. If we ever want to make money, we're going to look like hypocrites.
But recently, we also said, if our podcast stuff, if this gets any bigger, we can hardly afford to keep doing this and not have any kind of income.
That's true.
From it.
Yeah.
Right? So we're in that tension.
There's a tension.
We want to serve small church pastors. With Ray Hollenbach, this guy is organic.
There's no smarm.
He's organic. He's natural compared to some of these things that are manufactured.
Yes.
They're manufactured for the purpose of income.
Right.
Whereas Ray has lived a life. And he's done a fantastic job in transition. Let me tell you, if you're a pastor who knows you're going to have to make a transition, and you've led your church for a number of years, and you want to serve your church well in the transition, here's a guy who has a model for transitioning successfully.
Yeah.
Whereupon he has remained in his church.
That's nuts.
This is exceptional.
It's like unheard of.
So transitional coaching. This is what I've just declared Ray to be
the expert
in transitions.
Perfect.
So pastor, if you're transitioning, he's your guy. Get connected with him. Man, if he can't help you, nobody gonna help you.
Yeah, that's true.
You're gonna crash your church, man, if he can't help you.
Yeah.
So How's that for encouragement?
I like that. I like that. No, Ray's the real deal. So we would encourage you to check it out, studentsofjesus.com. Next week, we're back with a hot and fresh new episode, Jeff.
Yes. Next week, this is episode 195 right now. We're just a few episodes away from episode 200. We're very excited about episode 200.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm excited about the potential of partnership with this person on episode 200 that we could share so much with our listeners.
I'm wetting my pants.
Johnny. Go get your son's diaper.
So my dog gets so excited when a stranger comes.
Oh,
she
Ruby.
Pees on the floor sometimes.
Ruby.
This is how excited I feel.
Okay. Okay, we're getting to the end of the episode, but this reminds me of this story. You guys want a small group story? This is great.
Oh, here we go.
We go to our small group the other night.
Yeah.
And everyone in our small group, except for us, are dog people.
Sure.
All the other couples have dogs.
You have no dogs.
We don't have any dogs.
No dogs.
So this isn't going to land on us, so it's not about us. But we're in the living room, and the people let their dog out of the corner room to come out and see everybody. And, oh, you know, they get all excited, and they run around. This dog puts his paw, front paws up on this woman on the couch, and he pees all over her sneaker.
No!
Yes, yes. And thankfully, she's a dog person.
Oh, my goodness.
So it was okay. But I'm thinking to myself, holy cow, you invite people over to your house and your dog pees on their shoe? Oh, my word.
That's
now,
funny.
I'll tell you what, we've got a great small group.
They're going to listen and leave the church now.
No, they're not. They're not leaving. They're not leaving. Thankfully, it wasn't on my shoe.
Yeah, you would have left.
I'm not a dog person. I would have disbanded the group summarily.
We're done.
Yes,
we're done.
I would have. So anyway, episode 200 is coming up.
It's coming up.
We're excited about that. And we're excited that you have listened today to the 200 Churches podcast. As Johnny said, we will be back next week, raring to go. So until then, thanks for listening to the 200 Churches podcast.
We hope you've been encouraged and inspired by this episode of the 200 Churches podcast. If you haven't already, subscribe at 200churches.com and receive the guy's free PDF download called Our 7 Favorite Ministry Resources. You can count on us to be back next Wednesday with another brand new shiny episode just for you. Until then, may God bless you as you lead and love the people in your 200 church.
And I thought to myself, I'm drinking some Diet Coke. This is my Johnny's over there yawning already.
Hey, I had a cup of coffee.
This is the worst hour of the day between 2 and 4 for me and Johnny. We're
just finished a cup of coffee. I'm into my Diet Coke. I'm ready to go.
Okay, so I gotta
ready
get
ready to go.
Oh, I gotta get juiced up here. Let's see.
I had a big ham panini at the old factory for lunch, so now that's causing me the tired stage. We're good.
Well, so Ray, I hardly ever do this, but what we record today is going up by midnight tonight, and it will be episode 195.
Holy cow, you are a brave man.
As Joe Madden would say, try not to suck.
I grew up in Chicago, so I'm used to a certain edge. You know.
Oh, good. Oh, good. Well, we're good then. We're good.
North side or south side, Ray?
Oh, north side.
All right,
Cubs.
Go Cubs. All right. Now we can continue. We do have the right guy.
Yes. There we go.